This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his word together. The book of Judges, chapter 20, commencing reading at the verse 1. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead, unto the Lord in Mizpeh. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpeh. Then said the children of Israel, "Tell us, how was this wickedness?" And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, "I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me and my concubine, as they forced, but she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel." And all the people arose as one man, saying, "We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000, to fetch victual for the people, that they may do, and that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel." So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us, the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death, and put away evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people that were 700 chosen men, left-handed, every one could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, "Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother?" And the Lord said, "Go up against him." And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again, 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. And Israel set liers in wait round about Gibeah. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day, and put themselves in array against Gibeah, as at other times. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people, and were drawn away from the city. And they began to smite of the people and kill, as at other times, in the highways, of which one goeth up to the house of God, and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they are smitten down before us, as at the first. The children of Israel said, let us flee, and draw them from the city unto the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place, and put themselves in array at Baal-tamar. And the liers in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and the battle was sore. But they knew not that evil was near them. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,000 and 100 men. All these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites, because they trusted unto the liers in wait which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liers in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah. And the liers in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liers in wait, that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And when the men of Israel retired in the battle, Benjamin began to smite and kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons. For they said, surely they are smitten down before us, as in the first battle. But when the flame began to rise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel unto the way of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and them which came out of the cities that destroyed in the midst of them. Thus they enclosed the Benjamites round about, and chased them, and trod them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness unto the rock of Rimmon. And they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men, and pursued hard after them unto Gideon, and slew 2,000 men of them, so that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness unto the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin, and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city, as the beast, and all that came to hand. Also they set on fire all the cities that they came to. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and blessed word to our hearts and minds, and all to the glory of his precious name today. Let us seek the Lord now in prayer. Let us draw near to him. Well, dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there in the book of Judges. We arrive this morning in the book of Judges and the 20th chapter. We arrive in what might seem to be one of the most puzzling chapters in the Word of God, Judges chapter 20. I suppose we can understand why judgment should come to Benjamin, for as they sought to protect these wicked sons of Belial, these men who encamped there at Gibeah around the house of the old man where the Levite priest was, and these men who very sadly raped, abused this woman all night until she died. We can understand judgment now to the tribes of Benjamin, for now they are trying to protect the sons of Belial who belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. But why judgment to the rest of the tribes of Israel? Why judgment to them? Well, perhaps we don't understand. And this is often because we have a very short memory of sin, even our own sins. We have a very short memory of sin. And the problem so often is that we tend to think in this wise: immediate cause and immediate effect, but not God. God has a record, friends, of all sin. God has a record of Israel's sin. God has a record of Benjamin's sin. God has a record of the sins of the men of Belial. But judgment doesn't always come immediately. It doesn't always come immediately. God is working many things out through various providences, and we see it in this chapter. Various judgments take place in this passage. Not only judgment upon Benjamin, but judgment upon Israel. And if studied aright, and we can't half study the Bible, we must fully study it, and we must be prepared to receive it well, and to examine every word of Scripture, friends. You know, there's no time for coming to a message like this ill-prepared. We make sure we've had enough sleep the night before. Of course, unless we're pregnant or we're ill, something like that. But we come well prepared, that we may listen aright and that we may apply aright. As we come to this passage and as we seek to study it aright, we will be humbled. We will be humbled at who God is. We'll be humbled in the dust at the power, the wisdom, the divine purposes of Almighty God, as well as his grace. I hope so. Because if we're not, we've not studied this passage aright. We're not considering as we ought. How are we to understand this passage? It seems very difficult. It seems that justice is on the side of the Israelites in terms of Benjamin. Remember how Benjamin here, as we see, as we read this chapter, it seems that twice the Israelites suffer great loss. There are 40,000 Israelites that die. And here we're speaking about the rest of the tribes of Israel. So here, when we're speaking about Israel, we're speaking about the other tribes. 40,000 Israelites die. How do we understand this? It seems difficult, but really what we need to do is take account of the bigger picture. Take account of the background to what is taking place. Let's go back, first of all, in our mind's eye to chapter 19. Chapter 19 is a very gruesome and a hard passage to understand. There's so much gruesome content. It was hard reading and hard preaching on it last Lord's Day, but we're not going to avoid these passages. There is the Levite priest who had a concubine. Well, first of all, he shouldn't have had a concubine. A second wife, as it were. And as I said, she was abused all night by the men of Gibeah until she died. She crawled literally over the household, the threshold of the house. And what, as we have read in this passage, did the Levite do? Well, when she dies, he goes back home and he cuts her body up into pieces and sends body parts to the various tribes of Israel. Some receive an arm, some a leg, some perhaps an ear or whatever, we don't know. But they all received some body part, and they ask the question, what is all this about? It's gruesome. Chapter 19 is utterly gruesome. Well, that woman, she was raped and mutilated. It was a terrible thing. When we see in this chapter here, Israel, they rise up against Gibeah, and that's right. But we see here Benjamin rise up to defend the men of Gibeah. Of course, the men of Gibeah were Benjamites, and they are in the town of Gibeah. And we've got to remind ourselves, this is not the heathen that are doing this. These are the people that God has called out of Egypt. These aren't the Canaanites, the wicked people, the unbelieving Gentiles. And of course, as we saw last week, all this happens very shortly after the death of Joshua, after the death of Eleazar as well, the high priest, and we now have Phinehas. So it wasn't long after. Notice chapter 20, verse 28, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. So at the end of the book of Judges here, this is something that happens in the beginning of the book of Judges. Now, it's very clear if you look at the verse 1 that the tribes of Israel, as they go out against Benjamin, they go out as one man. They're united. A wicked crime has been perpetrated, and this is a good thing, that they gather together as one man. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba. It's a phrase that's used to describe the whole of Israel, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. Now, here's the question. Why do 40,000 Israelites die? Well, let's, as I say, build the bigger picture. So often you and I, when we consider things, we are thinking always on the here and the now, the cause and the effect, the immediate thing that's taken place. But God never forgets anything. Everything is recorded by God. But let's go back. The immediate is chapter 19, isn't it? This folly, this terrible thing that's taken place in chapter 19. But if you go to chapter 17 and chapter 18, and we know that chapter 17 and chapter 18, because we see the connecting verses between chapter 18 and chapter 19, these things take place one after the other. Immediately. In chapter 17 and 18, what you have is the violation of the first table of the law, idolatry. I said it last week. In chapter 19, you have the violation of the second commandment. In chapter 17 and chapter 18 was this idolatrous man, Micah, an Israelite, and his equally idolatrous widowed mother. And they live on that very large piece of land. There are gates on there somewhere out in the country. It's a large holding. And they have a house full of idols. Really, Micah is the one that is worse, we could say. His mother is bad. She has idols made. And there's a house full of idols. Anyway, as we know the story, as it takes place in chapter 17, there's a wandering Levite priest in the land, and well, he comes along and he's for hire. 10 shekels and a shirt, and he's willing to go in to work for Micah. He should have been in his own town where God had assigned him, but he's wandering around. Anyway, we know from that account that the men of Dan are gaining new territory in that land, and they pass by and they observe Micah's idols and this priest that's there, and they come back after they've conquered land and they basically force Micah's priest that he's hired, and they steal all of his idols from him. And what do? Well, they go to a city called Lachish, and they destroy the city, and they build another city, and the city is called Dan. Chapter 18, notice in the verse 27, if you just turn back there, you notice that there is plain, outright idolatry in Dan. And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priest which he had had, and came to Lachish. So that's all of his idols and his priest unto the people that were at a quiet and secure. These people are living quietly, not causing any trouble. And they smote them, they destroy with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was from far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. It was in the valley that lieth between Beth Hobab, and the city, and they built a city and dwelt therein, and they call the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Lachish at the first, and the children of Dan set up a graven image, and Jonathan the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan. Of course, that's wrong. He and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of captivity of the land, and they set them up Micah's graven image. Do you notice that? They set up Micah's graven image, which he made. Now notice this. All the time that the house of God was in Shiloh, how long was it there? 369 years. This is gross idolatry in the land, all because of Micah's sin. He should have thought, what does the name Micah mean? Who is like unto the Lord? But there is Micah making other gods, other images. Who is like unto the Lord? But Israel are not concerned. And you know from the history books, the Dan becomes a great source of idolatry for centuries, all because of Micah's sin. And there's no humility in Israel. There's no repentance, nothing at all. What should the men have done to Micah? Well, they should have killed him, according to God's word. You turn with me to Deuteronomy 13. What happens to idolaters? What should have happened? What should the men of Dan who came, the troops came, the 500, what should they have done with Micah? What should they have done with his mother? What should they have done with the idols? Deuteronomy 13:6, if thy brother, thy son, or thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife, of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even to the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto them, unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God. which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and ye shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. If thou shalt say in one of the cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, again that's that word, worthless men, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods. You see, you read the whole passage. What happens to idolaters? What should have happened is they should have been put to death immediately. That's what should have happened to Micah and his mother, and all the idols destroyed. But Israel were tolerant to this sin. This is why 40,000 Israelites are judged here. And according, as you read in Deuteronomy there, if a city refuses to get rid of those idols, the whole city and all the cattle, everything needs to be destroyed in that entire city. Burned. Destroyed. Every sheep, every ox, and every goat was to be destroyed. So chapter 17 and chapter 18, the first table of the law is completely violated. And then chapter 19, the second table of the law. Now, which is worse? Which is worse? The murder? The murder of the harlot or idolatry? When the Lord Jesus Christ was asked, which is the chiefest commandment? What was his reply? Did he say the second table of the law? No. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, what we don't do is separate the two. But there is order and priority, my friends, in the law of God. That the first table of the law is serious. What do you think is worse in the eyes of God? Rape and murder or idolatry? Well, let me say this before some of you get a little bit excited and want to walk out. The neglecting of the one leads to the other. But the first, in God's eyes, is worse. What Micah did was far worse. Was far worse. Murder and rape are worthy of death. Absolutely. According to the law of God. But we must remember there is priority and order in the commandments. Stealing is a terrible sin. Covetousness is a terrible sin. Bearing false witness is a terrible sin. But it is not as heinous in the eyes of God as idolatry. Neither is even murder. It's not. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said at his death. He that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. John 19, the verse 11. There are degrees of sin. The greatest sin was that they did to God the Son. As he died as God the Son. That was the most wicked crime perpetrated in this world. And we must remember to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our souls, and our minds. This is the first and great commandment, said the Lord Jesus. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, they knew it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Yes, the law of God is one, but there is, my friends, priority. Now, the sad thing here is the children of Israel were more outraged what the Benjamites were doing and what the sons of Belial did. They were more outraged with rape and murder than idolatry, than what Micah did. Oh, what the men did to this concubine was a terrible thing. We're not going to excuse that. But what about Micah and his idol? So forgotten, isn't it? And by the way, Micah shouldn't have had a concubine anyway. Should he? But not Micah, the Levite priest, shouldn't have had a concubine. Shouldn't have. In God's eyes, friends, idolatry is far worse. Dishonor to God is far more serious than murder of man. That may surprise some people, and I think that will surprise many so-called evangelical and many so-called reformed Christians today. That murder to man is not as serious as idolatry to God. Let me just say, friends, if you abandon God and devotion to Him, it leads to all other sins. You go through and you read those indicting chapters in Isaiah 39 right through to 43. The one great crime where God summons the mass of humanity to judgment. He said, come to judgment. What is the crime? It's not that they've murdered. It's not that they've raped. It's not that people have lied. He said, you've made idols. You've had another God. You've not loved God. You have reduced me to sticks and stones and images. You deny God. You malign God. That is the great crime of this world. And when that happens, all other sins flow. That is the great crime. It's interesting when you look at the Church of England, because God is dishonored and has, I believe, been dishonored for a very long time in the Church of England. You look at the Church of England today, God is increasingly denied by the clergy. Many of them do not believe in a literal six-day creation. And so what does that lead to? I believe it leads to same-sex marriage. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. And God has made man male and female, and they actually deny the words of the Lord Jesus. Because remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said in the beginning that He not make them male and female. The Lord Jesus Christ validates Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. God made them male and female. Something else that the Church of England actually do is they deny, and you may not see this straight away, you've got to really stop and think about it, they deny substitutionary atonement. They deny it. And I can prove that very easily. Because atonement and forgiveness of sins come on what basis? God's mercy and His justice. You see, the problem is some people play around with the meaning and play fast and loose with the meaning of the atonement. What happened at the cross? Psalm 85, justice and mercy met. The full, undiluted wrath of God the Father fell upon Christ for His sheep. The Church of England now propose, you read in their Article 31, that really the atonement is Christ died for everybody, simply making the way of salvation possible for all people. And they therefore deny the character of God, that He is just and that He's merciful only through the propitiatory work of Christ. And if you deny that, you malign God. You malign the gospel. And it's little wonder that the church is in such a mess. Do you realize that if you malign the character of God's justice and His mercy, you malign God, and that is a serious thing, because you malign who and what He does and has determined to do from before the foundation of the world to save a multitude of people which no man can number. And you play around with the meaning of the atonement, you malign God. The resurrection also is maligned. It's widely maligned. The authority of God's word is maligned in the Church of England. Why? Because you can have not only homosexual clergy, but you can have woman preachers. Because the word of God basically has no authority. It doesn't matter what God's word says. You see, it leads to all kinds of problems. Regarding Micah's sin, the repercussions were diabolical. Who is like unto the Lord? That's the meaning of the name Micah, isn't it? Who is like unto the Lord? Well, there is none like the Lord, who says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. This man was one who put his trust in idols, as if idols, you pay them some homage, you pay money, you get something from God. Let me say this, false religion is always selfish. False religion is always something like this. I want God to be what I want him to be, what I can get out of God. That's false religion, what I can get out of God. False promises. God makes no false promises. He doesn't offer something he never intends to give. His promises are true, and all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Yes. Now, the first thing I want you to notice as we come to these verses here in chapter 20 is we notice the outrage at the evil. And that's right, that they were outraged at the evil of the Benjamites. And these men of Belial, who they were protecting. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpeh. And the chief of all the people, even the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. I mean, that number outnumbers vastly the tribe or the fighting men of Benjamin. 26,000 were slain, but 40,000 of the Israelites were slain. So the outrage is there. Secondly, you notice the selective reporting. Selective reporting in verses 3 to 7. And what we see there is they hear the witness of the Levite priest. And it's always right, isn't it, to hear a witness. And there was not only him, but of course there was others. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame to him. But the account is not entirely complete, friends, when you stop and think. Did he mention anything about not protecting the concubine? Did he say, he just seems to give the account in this wise. He says, I came, notice verse 4, into Gibeah, that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose up against me. What nonsense. Half of that's true. But he didn't say that he tried to protect the woman. Rather, she was offered. Partiality. Selective presentation of the facts. That's what's going on here. The account of this situation is not complete. He seems to avoid the areas that reflect him badly. And so often we do this, don't we? We're not always totally honest. He fails to mention the fact that he refused to protect the woman and the old man's daughter. No, doesn't mention it at all. Self-righteous. And the application, I think, is very obvious. Often people gloss over their failures, like this man did here. There's no humility. There's no real assessment. There's no honesty, truly. No true report here, it's partiality. Thirdly, pride and a misplaced loyalty, verses 8 to verse 17. We read here the people rose as one man. It's all of Israel. And they were determined to go against Benjamin. So what they decided to do was take a tenth of the men. The rest of the people would give supplies, would give food, ammunition, whatever they needed, weaponry. And who would go first? Judah would go and fight the Benjamites first. They sought the Lord in that. And they gathered against that city as one man. So all in all, there's 400,000, but Judah go up first. And Gibeah, well, Benjamin decide to protect them. Benjamin, if you notice in the text, they don't deny what the men of Gibeah have done, what the sons of Belial have done. They don't deny what had taken place. But they simply do not hand over these guilty men from their tribe. They say blood is thicker than water. And sometimes it's a very sad thing. Some of them may have even made the excuse that, well, this woman was a harlot anyway. Who is she? It's only right. Well, that she was killed and raped and so on. Some men may have tried to justify this murder of this immoral woman. Sadly, this is a common thing today. Sin is sin, isn't it? It's wrong. Benjamite shouldn't have done this. Impartiality. It's not an uncommon thing. Sometimes you've got this in the church. There are many who profess to love the Lord and they have a great zeal for the Lord. But you know, when it comes to disciplining of their own family, somehow that zeal evaporates. You know, when somebody in their own family has done something wrong, somebody in the church, well, that zeal evaporates. We must show preference to some. It comes in all sorts of areas. I don't want to apply that, but it can come into all kinds of areas within the body of Christ. And we've got to be very careful. What Benjamin did here was not unusual. Think of Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. What John Mark did was wrong. Barnabas was related to him. That caused a problem. Sometimes we don't look at things objectively. Something else, fourthly, the Lord's judgment by providence. Verses 18 to 25. It's interesting here. We know on the first day, there's a great loss. Verse 18, and the children of Israel arose and went to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Now, the interesting thing is here is how they ask the Lord. They simply ask, who should go up first? They don't ask, is it right? Are we doing the right thing? You see, by the sheer vast number of men that they have, they assume the rightness of upon this whole situation. The Lord is in it. Who shall go up first? There's this great sin. There's a great outcry against sin. They imagine their victory to be in the bag because of their sheer numbers. Not always the case, is it? Well, the Lord gave them what they asked for. Judah should go up. And they went up. And it's quite astonishing it here. How the Benjamites just defeat these men of Judah on the first day. It's quite humbling. Verse 21, 22,000 Israelites are killed. And then in the verse 25, on the second occasion, 18,000 Israelites are killed. A total of 40,000. And some might put it down to this. Oh, well, Benjamin had these elite men, these left-handed men that if they slung a stone, they couldn't miss it. Couldn't miss a hair. Well, that's not the point. The Lord gave the victory. The numbers were vast. The Lord gave deliverance in all of this. And then you notice they asked the second time after this battle There's great weeping. And they ask, should we go again? And the Lord says, yes. Verse 22, and the people of the men of Israel encouraged themselves and set their battle again. They encouraged themselves. Not in the Lord. In array, in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked the counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. See, they don't ask why the loss. Why has all this happened to us? Have we sinned? No, there's none of that at all. Sadly, this is the plight of so many. We don't ask the hard questions. Why this? Full of self-reliance, isn't it? We've got the numbers. Self-reliance, sinful presumption. They think they're in the right. And the children of Israel, verse 24, came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth again unto them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down the ground of the children of Israel again, 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. It's very humbling, isn't it, when we read of this account? Why? Why? Because of unconfessed sin, because of tolerated idolatry. All because of one man, Micah, and that Levite priest, and what happened in Dan, and a turning of a blind eye to it all. God's judgment was upon Israel, but it was also going to now be upon Benjamin. Well, the men of Israel, they were really wicked in this tolerating idolatry. You see, you can do what is right. And it's right that they stood against the men of Benjamin for harboring these murderers. But you can still be judged and suffer. We must humble ourselves, friends, under the mighty hand of God. Sixthly, let me say, God's short-term providence never bypasses God's overall providence. The apparent victory of Benjamin, let me say this, did not override God's precept of the fact that Benjamin would be judged of their own sin. Short-term providence is never an indicator of long-term providence. You hear what I'm saying? God is always working out his promises and his providences. The long range of God's providence will finally reveal everything. Everything will be revealed. What is the one guide? It's the Word of God, isn't it? We can look at providence and sometimes think, oh, well, we're in the right. Things are going our way. God must be for us. But friends, remember, God never forgets a single sin. And the worst sin is that which is perpetrated against him. That is the worst. There are degrees of sin. We've already established that. Every sin is heinous in the eyes of God. But God will not tolerate sin against himself. And so we see 40,000 Israelites died compared to the 25,000 that will die from Benjamin. That was a great loss for Benjamin, and Benjamin are nearly wiped out. But seventhly, the humbling of Israel after they come before the Lord. There is now real repentance in verse 26 and following. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. You see there, they wept. They sat before the Lord. That is, they thought before the Lord. They considered their ways. They considered their doings. They fasted. And that implies if you fast, you pray. Then there is a real seeking after the Lord. And they offered burnt offerings. For what? For sin. There's a genuine humbling. There was sacrifice for sins. There was a coming to the Lord's house. And friends, this is what we need, truly, in our day. And notice verse 27, "And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Or shall I cease?" Completely different change now, isn't it? Now notice, "And the Lord said, Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand." What a totally different answer from the Lord. Not just go up, but go up because I'm going to deliver them into your hand now. Psalm 112, the verse 4 says, "Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion." Well, the men of Benjamin must have been quite proud now. "We're overcoming. God is on our side." But not so. First judgment to Israel. They're perhaps thinking here, two victories, the third one is sure. Well, there's a cunning strategy in the verses 30 and following. And that is, the Israelites go out against the Benjamites, and they go again now for the third time to battle. And it looks like they're being defeated in the battle, and the Benjamites are drawing them away from that city of Gibeah, and they're chasing them down the highways and everything else. But the men of Israel had a cunning plan. There were men, liars, waiting in the meadows of Gibeah. So that as the troops were drawn out of Gibeah, those men went into the city and lit a great big fire. There was a great big conflagration. And that was a sign for them to now start attacking the men of Benjamin. And it would also act as a scare tactic to the Benjamites, thinking, "Oh dear, the city's on fire now. Everything is being overthrown. We've lost everything." So it would have been dispiriting to them. And we read, there was an utter massacre that day. Verse 35, "And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,000 and 100 men. All these drew the sword." I think, my friends, dear friends, it says the Lord smote Benjamin there. We must never forget, God doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. Firstly, he does not turn a blind eye to sin against himself. And that'll be judged, and it was judged. 40,000 Israelites died. But now this wickedness perpetrated against this concubine woman is not forgotten. And so again, it's repeated in verse 46, "And that which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of valor." And then we read that 600 men escape to a craggy rock that is called Rimmon in the verse 47. "But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness under the rock Rimmon and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months." That's why all the troops probably would have gone back home. And what must we say? God's wrath has been poured out, not only against Benjamin for their wickedness, tolerating this murder, rape, but also idolatry. 40,000 Israelites slain, almost double the loss of Israel. Let me say, friends, both sins are serious. But one leads to the other, doesn't it? Do we not see the succession? Do we not see that? Chapter 17 and 18. Wickedness spreads. And let me say, friends, the God of Scripture, this is my great burden this morning, the God of Scripture is not faithfully presented in the churches today. It's not. He's not. And this is why the church is in such an appalling state. Both tables of the law are important. Both are serious. But the neglect of the first leads to the other. What am I saying? I'm saying pray for the church at large. Pray for the state. When the state church and churches in the state, don't necessarily have to be a state church, when they neglect the doctrine of God and the character of God, His justice, His mercy, don't be surprised when sin pervades the land. I said to you, the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 19, the verse 4 says, in the beginning He made them male and female. And when our churches say, well, 6 literal day creation, doesn't really matter whether you believe that. It leads to same-sex marriage. It leads to gay clergy. It leads to all kinds of things. Coming back to my point, you malign God. You teach Him falsely. How He saves. Let me ask the question. Some of you are probably not going to like the question. Is anybody in hell going to be there because they could have been in heaven? What's the answer? No. Is anybody going to be in hell that could be in heaven? No. You've got a problem with that. You've got a problem with the doctrine of the atonement. Because what happened at Calvary? Christ took to Himself all of the sins of His people. What happened at Calvary? God's justice fell upon Christ. He purged, Hebrews 1:3, our sins upon the cross. You malign that, you start to malign the justice of God. Justice fell upon Christ, so that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. You see, it's not the believing of a man that actually is what we know the Bible says, if we believe, we shall be saved. We know that. But how is it we believe? And I'm addressing Christians. By the grace of God, we believe. We believe in the finished work of Christ. We believe what He did for us. It's not the believing that takes away my sins, but the death of Christ, the shedding of His blood, the propitiation. That. I mean, I hadn't even sinned then. But He is the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world to have a bride, to have a people, that He might justify them by His death and by His life. When you make those compromises, it leads to a phony and a false gospel that God's forgiveness is not on account of His justice. God's forgiveness is on account of His justice. Because justice was met. It's not on account of my believing. It's on account of His, what? Mercy and His justice. Many are playing fast and loose with the doctrine of God's justice and His mercy. God hates the doctrine of His justice and His mercy maligned. If you malign that, His mercy, let me say this, is only found on the basis of His atonement, not on my believing. If you pervert the meaning of the atonement, if you pervert His justice and mercy, you pervert His character. God is a just God. Let me say this, that is a more heinous sin than even murder. You say, really? Yes. Because it undermines His justice. At Calvary, The vengeance of God fell upon Christ. If the vengeance of God fell upon Christ for the sins of the whole world, God will be unjust, friends, to send sinners to hell. Do you not see that is a big problem? Because then you pervert, you malign God. Reconciliation for God's people was made on that day. Yes, for the elect who were not born yet, who had not even sinned yet, but God knew they would sin. God was holding back. It is what Christ did for his people at Calvary. Let me ask it another way again. Are there any going to be in hell who could have been saved? Now, I'm not trying to put off people in asking, am I elect? My friends, the only time you know whether you're elect is if you believe. Don't ask that question, because you won't know the answer to that until you believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That is the proof of your election. The fact that you have believed and you have confessed upon Christ. Don't try to be more clever than God, please. And as Christians, we must not try to be more clever than God when we pervert the meaning of the atonement, because we then pervert the teaching of the Word of God, which leads to all kinds of foolishness in the church and sham Christianity. Today we're hearing a gospel that saves sinners that apparently needs no work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're hearing. Well done. You become a Christian. You've stepped out. And of course, all the praise is to the man. You've stepped out. You've come forward. Well done for standing out of the crowd. And we somehow make people feel good for being a Christian. And that's not the new birth, friends. That's not salvation. A good gauge of the church's dependence on God is the prayer meeting. I don't mean just whether you attend the prayer meeting, but actually what you pray in the prayer meeting. Do people actually ask God to save souls? It's a good question, isn't it? Who are you relying to save the sinner? The preacher? Oh, you must pray for the preacher. But you must pray that God will be merciful. You see, the thing is, when you downgrade God's character, you inevitably upgrade man's character. You upgrade his person. When you downgrade him, when you put salvation in the hands of man, you downgrade God. Something else you can tell by prayer. How much is prayed that God will be glorified? When you pray for the open air preaching, what are you praying for? We should be ultimately praying that God will be glorified. Why? Because sinners out there are living as if there is no God, and they're strutting up and down this earth and enjoying this world as if there is no God, living, as it were, with a clench lifted up high. And it breaks our hearts that God is not glorified by sinners in this world. That's the primary issue. First table of the law, isn't it? Why do we go out, number one, for the glory of God? Because we cannot bear that sinners do not live to the glory of God, and that we want him to be glorified. But secondly, we go out because we do believe God will save sinners. You see, we're not humanists. Take God out of the equation, my friend. You end up being a humanist. That's how the men of Israel had become. All they cared about was this woman that had been cut up in pieces. Yes, it was horrifying. But what about their own sin? And ignoring that sin of Micah and that priest. In Isaiah 64, when Isaiah is praying for a revival in the nation, what does he pray? Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, Lord, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries. Now why? That the nations may tremble at thy presence. The great burden of Isaiah by the Spirit was not that men might be saved. Oh, that's a glorious and that's a wonderful thing. But that the nations might tremble before God. And this is where all of this has gone wrong. The honor, the glory of God had been abandoned by men like Micah and his Levite priest and his mother, and the rest of Israel could care less. That's it. Let me say this. False religion is fundamentally selfish. It's asking, how can I get God to do what I want him to do? I want him to save my family. Yeah, of course we do. But you don't twist doctrine to accommodate that. You should marvel that God should have mercy on you in the first place. Have you stopped to think of that? You and I ought to be in hell right now. But God has had mercy. He's revealed our eyes to these things. And we pray that God will reveal it to others. And he will bring them savingly. Should we not be concerned for his glory, the honor of his name, his justice, his mercy? That is what we want to promote. God's justice and yet his mercy to sinners this day. And you know, I really believe that if we put God first, everything else will conform to the glory of his precious name. May God help us to do so, to glorify the God of the Scriptures, not the God of our foolish and fickle and feeble imaginations. Thank God he has his people, and his people will hear and believe his word. Amen.